Alley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan, and we're going to continue our study in Philippians this morning, but let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come before your throne of grace and to assemble together and to study your word. Heavenly Father, we are powerless to know you or anything of you without your Spirit's revelation. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for that revelation as we look to your word. And we pray that your Spirit will show to us the words of encouragement that Paul had for the Philippians so long ago and how it might apply in our lives and in this time. We pray that all that we may learn may lift us up and glorify our Lord and Savior. For it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. Okay? All right. Audio difficulties. Well, we have a few stalwart souls with us here this morning, along with the constant and wonderful audio-visual club of Julie and Brian Cooper and her mom, T, the support and cheering squad for them. Let's see, and my wife, and Annelle is back from her vacation, and Gigi's here, and the St. Clairs have joined us, and of course the throngs on the internet, who might catch us later. Okay. But we're all happy to be here. It's a crazy time in which we live, and we never know if we're going to have another week, right, where we can assemble together in freedom. Churches are being closed. I heard one church, they actually told them if they kept meeting, they were going to declare the church a health risk and bulldoze it like they would a crack house or something, because it's a public safety hazard. And that was in Chicago. And churches everywhere, they're using COVID to restrict people from coming to them. When they don't restrict restaurants, they'll keep people from going to church, but they won't keep them from gathering by the hundreds in the streets to burn a flag. You know? And it's just that double standard that the world of darkness has for us, and it's going to continue getting worse. And as we've talked about many times, our hope is in the Lord, and as we spread His gospel and teach others to rely on His Spirit, then our nation will be strengthened, and perhaps we'll be able to continue living in freedom. And but that's all contingent on God's work, and He works through us. So let's turn to His Word that we might remember what it is exactly we're supposed to be doing to help God save our nation and keep us free. We've been going through the book of Philippians. Last week we did finish Philippians chapter 3, but we're going to take a run and start at it and back up to Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example. Then he gives the example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. We're, of course, the last couple of weeks been talking about our walk in the second class, and we're going to continue that study today. But he wants them to walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They have decided to walk according to the rules of this world, to their own judgment of what's good and evil, and forsake God and His righteousness, and don't wish to walk by leaning on Him in faith. And so what's going to happen to those guys? Well, 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their lusts, and whose glory is in their shame, for who set their minds on earthly things. They've set their minds on earthly things. And that's what they think is great and wonderful. And they glory in their sins. and they think, oh, aren't we wonderful? We're so proud of our homosexuality. We're so glad that we know what's right and what's wrong, and we don't need your Bible to tell us what's right and wrong. And the things that they boast about are the very things that they should be ashamed of. And we see this in our world all around us now. And they are bound to earthly things. That's the things they're proud of, and that's the things that they want to walk by, to live their lives by. And Paul reminds them in 20, and as we've noted several times, Philippi is a colony of Rome, and the citizens of Philippi are Roman. So they wouldn't say, I'm a Philippian. They would say, I'm a Roman from Philippi, when they were talking about their citizenship. And even though they were physically far away from the city of Rome, they identified their citizenship with the city of Rome. And many of them were resettled retired soldiers. Rome loved to do that. They'd put a lot of retired soldiers in a colony or an outlying area. And let them go about their lives farming and doing whatever they wanted to do, because if push came to shove, they knew they had a reserve. They could call in these guys and say, okay, you're in the army now again. All right. And or just appeal to their citizenship. Your rights as a Roman are being violated. Come and serve. Put your sword back on. Armor up. And they would gladly do it. It wasn't like they had to be conscripted to do it. There's an old story from the early Roman Republic of a man named Cincinnatus, and that's who the city of Cincinnati, Ohio, was named after. And Cincinnatus was a retired general. And he was just a farmer, like most people were farmers. If you were a Roman, you were one of your jobs was farming. And he was out on his farm, and he had thrown his tugga on the fence, and he was working in the field when a messenger came to him from the Senate and said, "Cincinnatus, the Senate has sent me because there are some German tribes coming down. They're going to attack the city, and we need you to defend Rome." And so Cincinnatus laid his plow down, picked up his toga, went and assumed command of the army. And after the enemy had been defeated and driven away, he came right back to his farm, threw his toga on the fence, and picked up his plow right where he had left it, and went on back with his life. That city was named after Cincinnatus because that's the idea our founding fathers had about our citizenship as Americans, that we would serve our country out of our love and duty of it, knowing that it protected us, so we would gladly drop everything and go protect it. And that's exactly what the Romans thought when they put all these retired soldiers out in Philippi. And those Philippians that thought of themselves as Romans would do the same thing. And so they had this mindset that they are Roman, even though they're a few hundred, maybe 1,000 miles. I don't think it's even 1,000 from Rome to from Italy to Greece, right? Or Macedonia area. So they had this mindset that they were Roman, even though they were far removed. And that's what Paul appeals to in chapter 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. We aren't part of this world anymore. If we've believed in Christ, we're taken out of this world. We're no longer to be consider ourselves judged and ruled by earthly things, but by the heaven that we are truly citizens of, and where we are going to go in the event of our death. That's where we belong, and that's where we're going to go and spend all eternity. And this is really important in our day and time. We've got to get over feeling like it's such a great value to be in this earth, right? To be a part of this earth. we've got to remember that our citizenship and our eternal existence is in heaven. And we've got to quit holding as precious this world around us and remember that its standard is not the one we live by. We live by the standard of the city where we hold our citizenship, and that's heaven. And how do we know our citizenship is in heaven? It's because from which also we eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We quickly noted in passing last week that sometimes Paul says Jesus Christ and sometimes he says Christ Jesus. And often it's important in the context. Is he talking about the Messiah, the fact that Christ is the Messiah? Or Jesus is the Messiah, because that's what the title Christ means. It means that he's the anointed one. It's just the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. So here it's his humanity that he's talking about. And why would he be talking about we're waiting for Jesus and putting that humanity first, Jesus the Messiah? Well, that's because it's Jesus who has established our citizenship in heaven. It's belief in him that puts us in him. It puts us, it makes us citizens of heaven. We've been, all that we have because we have believed in Jesus Christ. And it's that one who died for us, that man who died for us and gave us all these privileges that we have before God, that we're waiting to come back. And when he does, 21, who will transform the body of our humble state, this lowly body, into conformity with his glorious body. If you look in the margin, if you have an NSV, it'll say, in his glorious body, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He has the power as the God-man resurrected, and we'll see that power when he returns to earth and his foot hits the ground and the whole earth trembles. So, picking up our study then in chapter 4, therefore, and he's closing out here in at the end of the book. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. My joy and crown. Remember, he said back there in 2 that he was glad to see them holding fast to the word of life, 2:16, so that in the day of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, I may have cause to glory, to boast, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Right? He understands that God, his eternal reward from God, is based on the fact that he has led others to Christ and has taught them how to walk in Christ. And because of that, he knows that these people who are standing firm in faith are going to be the reason for his eternal reward. So he refers to them as his joy and crown. He has no crown on earth. He's in prison, right? But he's not looking at the prison walls around him. Prisoners are sad and nearly naked, right? They have no crown. They have no reason for joy. But he doesn't consider himself a person in prison. He considers himself a citizen of heaven. And he knows that as he looks forward to heaven, he's going to have rewards for all eternity in the presence of the Lord and great joy because he has done his job. He has taught them the word of God, led them to Christ, and taught them to live by the Spirit in faith. So you are he says he longs to see them and refers to them as his joy and crown. So stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Don't give it up. Friends, we've talked about the sanctification as being a process that we're in our whole lives, right? And the goal of sanctification is that we glorify Christ all the time, as much of our life as we can stay filled with the Holy Spirit and rely on Him. That's our goal in sanctification, to glorify God full time. And we're gonna ebb and flow in reaching for that goal. We're going to have days that we can think of ourselves as citizens of heaven, rely on the Spirit, see that Spirit work in us, and rejoice in the Lord because of all that He does in our lives. Some days, though, we don't see it too well. Some days we are concerned with earthly things because earthly things attack us all the time, right? We have aches and pains. We have illnesses. We have financial issues that we've got to deal with. All these things are designed by the world to keep you looking at the earth, keep you looking at Satan's world system. It's what's good. It's not good to lose your home and live on the street, right? Well, God is telling you that even if that happens, He's still there in heaven. You still have all those things that He's given you readily available. And let's see. So, therefore, my beloved, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord. Keep on. He knows that it's going to be a struggle always, because it is for every believer. Even though by all reports He's had so far, they're doing a great job. He hears of their love and of their work together for the Lord, and knows that they're relying on the Spirit from the fruits that He sees in them. And he reminds them to stay in that, stand firm. And then we get a glimpse of why He might be reminding them to stand firm. Remember, this is an epistle. And always when we're working in the epistles, we've got to remember that He has been given a letter or a verbal report about these believers. And we, when we read an epistle, we're reading half of a conversation, right? And sometimes we've got to use the context to figure out why or He might be talking about a specific thing. And he reminds them to stand firm because there's a little something going on there that he has heard about. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. We don't have any idea of what that disharmony might be. We don't know what particular thing they've had a problem about. We can pretty much guess that it's something personal between the two of them, because if it were a doctrinal issue, if Euodia was in there teaching some form of works, and Syntyche was arguing about that or saying it's a different work, well, Paul would have addressed that for sure. So it's some personal issue that's going on between these two, and so we urge them, and it says the translation in the NIV here, live in harmony in the Lord, and you might see in your margin, but it's more be of the same mind in the Lord. And that's, again, we keep always hearing the same thing. It's not me always telling you the same thing, because I don't know anything else, okay? It's me telling you what the Word of God is saying over and over and over again. He's telling you to keep your eyes on all that Christ has given you. That's the thing that you strive for and what you live in. And when you have a personal problem, you've got to remember that you and that person are in Christ. And you have the common goal of glorifying Christ. And if you will be glorify Him, then your relationships are going to be ruled by the fruits of it. You're going to have peace among yourselves because you are both in Christ, right? The Prince of Peace. So be of the same mind in the Lord. Indeed, true comrades, he's not a communist. that's the way they translate it here. Indeed, true comrade. And he's recognizing the fact that they are indeed believers. They're in the same boat. He knows that they have the like mind with him. He's taught both of them. So he knows that they both have the basis for this relationship, and they need to be in that relationship to get over their difficulties. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are all believers. Friends, when we have a local body of people assembling together, there's always going to be some kind of friction, whether it be over who's sitting in whose chair, or how many donuts your kid ate. You know, something's going to come up because this is the worldly standard. And we've got to always remember that we are all in Christ, and we are all written in the book of life. We're gonna be together for all eternity in the presence of our Lord. And what we do now are into the glory of Christ. Those are the only things that are going to matter in eternity future. You want to know that person in eternity future, you better log some time in the Spirit along with that person, okay? Or you're going to see them and say, who are you again? Let's see. So we want to know that we want to always remember that the basis for our harmony, our friendship, our love for one another is the work that Christ has done on both of our accounts. Christ didn't have to work any harder to save me than he did to save you, right? He did that work for all of us. And we all needed it. We were all fallen. And so we all are equal. You look for equality in the world, there it is. We are all equally sinners. And we were all equally saved by the work of Christ. And we are all equal before him. We stand in him, and as we rely on his Spirit, he will work in us according to his good purpose. So, all of my fellow workers, all these people, he remembers them, he knows them by name, he knows they are saved, and he's exhorting them to stand firm in their faith and in their mutual relationship with Christ. And he tells them what the result of that is going to be in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Be happy about this. Okay? Be happy that you have salvation. You're guaranteed that salvation from your simple faith. Enjoy one another's company, knowing that you're both believers in Christ and that you have that relationship. It's going to be, that relationship is going to be eternal. It's not just good. You know, when you get good news, you say hooray, right? And you're getting good news, the gospel, the good news of Christ and his work each and every day. It's not a one-time act of faith that has eternal results, but it's an everyday source of joy. You are eternally saved. You have in the work of Christ, because you didn't do the work, it doesn't depend on you. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing be known to all men. Now, they threw the word spirit in there, but forbearance, patience with one another, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? And it's not that you have an inherent spirit of forbearance in you, okay? Your fleshly nature does not have such a spirit. The only place we're going to be patient with one another and overlook little differences is through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So let that patience, that fruit of the Holy Spirit, be the thing that you're known by, right? Let it be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Now, why, as many would take this, you know, put it on their fridge and say, the Lord is coming, the Lord is near, and a reference to the rapture, right? But how would that fit contextually, right? It really doesn't fit in context, but at this point, because he's not talking about the Lord coming back right now. He's not talking about future eschatology or future events or anything like that. When he says that the Lord is near, he's talking about that relationship that he just gave them. He told them that they are of the same mind in Christ. And he's told them to be happy because of their relationship in Christ. And he's telling them that Christ is right here at hand, right now. Not just coming in the future, and he is going to come in the future, but he's right here, right now, in the power of the Spirit, ready to be the basis of your relationship with one another through the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So, the Lord is near. Remember that your salvation has a daily effect, okay? It does have an eternal effect, but the basis of Christ's work is what gives us God, the Holy Spirit. And it's the thing that we can be happy of, something that we can be happy about each and every day, and remembering that our fellow believers have that same joy, have that same expectation of eternal happiness. We can remember that in Christ, because we are in Christ right now, we are in Christ. He's right with us. He's here. Okay? The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We worry about things of this world because we forget that God has given us everything, and we start worrying that we're not going to have something in the future, and the cure for that is in prayer and supplication. Go ahead, ask God that he will fill that need. Go ahead. It's that supplication. You can ask God that he would fill that need. But the thing that's going to make your worry go away is the thanksgiving. Remember all that God has done for you. Remember that he saved you eternally because of his work. You've got eternal security. And the things of this world are nothing to that. Relax. God's going to provide your needs. And be thankful for all that God has given you to up to this moment. Every time you have a difficulty, drop an Ebenezer, right? An Ebenezer is a marker that you set and say, the Lord has brought me this far, and I know he's going to see me the rest of the way. And so you, when you have a difficulty, it's not time to be anxious, worry, and panic. It's time to remember all that God has done for you. Give thanks and move forward in supplication, knowing that all your needs will be provided according to God's will. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, right? There's that opposite of worry, right? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding. Because if you're looking at things worldly, oh my gosh, I'm about to lose my house. Oh my gosh, my spouse has cancer. Oh my gosh, our pastor had a stroke. If we're looking at things of the world, these are going to weigh us down. They're going to make us anxious. They're going to make us look at this world and worry. When instead, we should be thankful for all the times that we had in the past. We should be thankful for all the things that we've learned. We should be thankful that God has given us a continued ministry together. And not worry or be anxious about what's going to happen, because we will continue to pray and ask for the solution and know that God is going to do his work according to his will. Be at peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Because the eyes of this world says it's all over. It's all over. We're crushed. We're destroyed. We're not going to make it. That's where the worry comes from. And so it's beyond all comprehension. That peace is beyond all understanding, because you have to have the eyes of a citizen of heaven to get it. And if you don't have those eyes, if you don't have that relationship with Christ through his Spirit, knowing that you are eternally secure and he is at work in you, then you're going to be in panic. You're going to have a much harder time going through the trials of life. Shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Did you see the switch there? Did you notice the switch there? Before, we talked about Jesus Christ. And he said Jesus Christ because he was talking about the God-man who died for us and went to heaven, as resurrected as proof of the assurance of our salvation. The seal of God the Father's approval on the work of Christ is the resurrection. And when we look at that man who died and was and rose again, we can know that our eternal security is there. And that's where our salvation is, because of him, not because of us, and we're guaranteed of it. But now we're talking about the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. It only comes from the relationship we have with Jesus the Messiah, right? The one who came to die for us and has given us the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So there's a bit of a switch every time we see him go from Christ Jesus to Jesus Christ. Is he talking about the man who died for us, or is he talking about the one prophesied to die for us? I think would be the most succinct way that I could put it in general. But almost always contextually, there's going to be a reason why he's saying Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus as he goes through the epistle. Let's see. So, well, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, this is such magnificent advice, because especially these days, we have social media, and social media, which, you know, I don't know about you, I got on social media because I wanted to see pictures of my grandbabies and my great nieces and nephews and my brothers and their families. And I used first Facebook the first time because we were having a family reunion and we were doing all the planning on Facebook through a Facebook page. Now, the only thing I see on Facebook when I open it up, occasionally I get to see a new great grandbaby or something, but most of the time it's all political stuff. I can't erase it fast enough. I can't like my relatives fast enough to get Facebook to send me their information instead of the Democrat National Convention or the latest gaffe by Joe Biden or something going on that I really had no interest in, didn't want to see when I opened Facebook, you know. And that's the eyes of the world are looking at the administration of this world, the situations in this world, the things of this world. Well, what am I supposed to be looking at each and every day? Well, Paul's got some words of wisdom for you here in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, God is truth, right? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Okay? What is excellent? What is worthy? Our Lord and Savior is the only thing you can look to in this world to find anything of good reputation, who's worthy of all praise, who is excellent, who is pure, who is lovely, because he has died for us and redeemed us and given us all these things through the power of His Spirit, that we might rejoice in a world of woe, that we might have comfort in troubled times. All of these things are what's supposed to be occupying our mind. Let your mind dwell on these things. Ponder them. Think about them. Okay? If you want to see a movie, there's nothing wrong with a movie, but it should be a movie that is uplifting, right? Not one that celebrates the world, but one that celebrates other believers who've struggled in the world, who've done honorable things, like serve their country, or rescue someone, lifted someone else up. These are honorable things, right? These are at least pictures of what God the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing through you. A lot of times we'll praise a movie when it's really talking about the noble spirit of man, right? They don't mention Christ. They don't mention that God the Holy Spirit. They talk about, oh, this guy was great.
You know,
this guy had that wonderful spirit of man that we all strive to show the world, right? And so that's not really a qualifier unless it's making you ponder what really is right, okay? Let your mind dwell on these things. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. The God of peace shall be with you. So whatever it is they saw Paul doing, everything that they learned from Paul, and those are the things that he wants them practicing, doing, working. That word for practice is to do it again and again. Okay? And what did Paul do with them? Well, we can look at the book of Acts and see what Paul did with them. He went into the synagogue. He took out the scrolls and showed them where it was talking about Christ was going to come. He showed them that God loves them and has come to, and died for them. He shows them that they are not, they never had the righteousness to please God by their own works, and that's why Christ did it for them. He shows them that from the Old Testament. And they were supposed to have learned it. And in the case of the Jewish believers, right, they had at least their life experience of studying the Old Testament, right? Studying the Torah. And so they at least had some background. The Gentile believers probably had never seen the Old Testament, right? So they, like a new believer now, has to go and become familiar with the Bible. We've got to know what's going on in this word, because this is not called the mind of Christ as a catchphrase. This is everything that Christ had in his soul. He knew the Old Testament. He knew what was coming in the New Testament, right? And this is our instruction manual, and it's the main thing that we should be concerned with in our lives. How do we understand it? How do we know it? And what can we tell others about it? Because as I've told you over the last few weeks, evangelism and teaching others the true standard according to the Word of God, that's an important part of our survival as a nation at this point. We've taken it lightly for so long that we could know the Bible and we could have that information, and if they don't believe it, tough noogies, right? Well, we've got to be able to put that information out there and tell them about it, and hopefully have enough knowledge that God the Holy Spirit can use what's in your soul to break through the darkness that's in them, right? Because they're neck deep in it. They're over their heads in it out there. They can't recognize the most simple truth that God has put in front of them. But I'm getting into the second class now. I'm going to go back to the verse here. Okay, let's see. So these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Again, that's the source of our peace. Knowing God, knowing his plan, that's where our peace comes from. Okay, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Excuse me. This may refer to the fact that he's just received a gift from them, some support, in his house arrest. That's what we learned in the first part of the book. But or it may be talking about the fact that they were wooed away by the false teachers at the beginning of the book, and that they were starting to let their guard down instead of standing firm in their faith and looking to some other system of works or some other thing added to the gospel to make it ineffectual in their lives. But then they came back around, and he knows that, like we said, he knows that they are in the Spirit and correctly following what he taught them because he sees the fruits in their lives. Okay, so whatever their problem was, they have come back around and, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So probably definitely talking about the gift there, right? They didn't have the means to send him anything, and now they've sent him a gift to help him out in prison. And I say that because of verse 11. Not that I speak from want or the great need that I have, right? He's not saying, it isn't even important to me that I've gotten the gift. It's the fact that you sent the gift, right, is the important thing. It's the thought that counts, as they say, right? And not that I speak from what I need, right, according to my want, for I have learned to be content. So I'm self-sufficient. I'm happy no matter what my circumstances, in whatever circumstances I am. He knows that the Lord is going to sustain him as long as the Lord wants him on earth. And if he's got to do that on beans and tuna fish, he'll do it on beans and tuna fish. If he gets to buy a T-bone steak, he'll go buy the T-bone steak. So I know how to get along with, to be humble is really what that verse says. I know how to get along with humble means. It really says I know how to be humble. He knows that his state in life doesn't mean that he gets to live like a millionaire. And that's humility. It's when we arrogantly expect to live, you know, way beyond our means that we start getting anxious and start worrying about not having the things we deserve. You know? But he's learned how to be humble. And I also know how to live in prosperity. That's an important trick. Know how to live in prosperity, because it's so easy to immediately consider yourself not needing God because you've got everything you need in your prosperity, and it's just as hard to stay filled with the Spirit with a pocket full of cash as it is to do it when you're broke. Okay, it's the equality of the situation we have before God. You may say, well, that's not equal. This guy's eating beans and tuna fish. Well, you're looking at the world. You're looking at earthly things. You're not thinking about the fact that the poor man has the same amount of God, the Holy Spirit, available to him that the rich man does. The child that will rely on God has the same amount of God, the Holy Spirit, available to him as you do. Okay, and this is true equality, is that God is ready to equally give to us all that he has. So I've learned, I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance of having abundance and suffering. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's probably one of the most misapplied verses that people slap on their refrigerator. Okay, because our context here says that is not talking about I can do supernatural things. I can win this track meet. I can do all the things that people apply this verse to in earthly terms, right? He's talking about relying on that equality we have in God. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what we do, We have the power is the best way to translate this. Not I can do, but we have the power to do those things. And that power is in God, found in God the Holy Spirit. I have the power to do all things. How am I going to do that? Through Him who strengthens me. Who's strengthening us, right? What Lord gave the God the Holy Spirit, our strengthener, our helper, our paracletos. He's there from God, sent from Christ to give us the ability, the equality before God to go through any circumstance, no matter what it is. We can do it because we have the power of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives. Friends, it's easy to talk about this when you have no hard time, really, in your life. And we've been that way in America for so long that it takes catastrophe to make us snap to the fact that we need God all the time. Okay? Well, it's fast coming upon us that you're going to remember you need God all the time, all the time, because of the way the world is turning. Okay? And you can survive that time. You can glorify God in that time. And how are you going to do it? Through the one who strengthens you. And how are you going to get that power? You're going to rely on Him. How are you going to know you have that power? You're going to see His work in your life. And what's that work going to do? It's going to benefit you. Rejoice, I say again, be happy, right? It's going to bless you, take away your worry. It's going to lead you in what you in your attitude towards others. All of these things are available through Him who strengthens me. And you're about to need them each and every day in your life. You already did need them each and every day of your life. You're fixing to get reminded of it each and every day of your life in this world that we live in now. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Thanks for the gift. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, the first missionary journey when he ran through there, at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So they had done this before. They had scraped up a few shekels and given him supplies when he had first come through Philippi so that he could continue on in his missionary journey. To continue on in the missionary journey, I'm sure everywhere he went, people were happy to share their food with him as he taught them and to treat him hospitably. But they didn't further his cause, help him get on the next way, it looks like. Anyone but Philippi did that. So at first preaching, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So when he was teaching, when he left Philippi and he went to Thessalonica, the Philippians were still sending him food and money so that he could stay in Thessalonica and teach. Not that I seek the gift itself. Because as he said, I'm going to get along by God's provision one way or another. I didn't have any requirement for you to send me a gift. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Remember, we give out of faith. It's the devil's world, and in the devil's circumstances, we say, man, I'm going to need that $20 this week. And I'm going to keep that $20 in my pocket until I need it this week. It's by faith that we say, you know what? It's more important that I help my church keep going. It's more important that I help that missionary. It's more important that I split it and feed my neighbor as well. Okay? these things we do in faith because they aren't part of this earthly system of doing things, right? We do it because we know that it's a demonstration of God's love to do those things and a furtherance of God's word when we give to our church so we can keep the online ministry going. And take care of Herman and pay our rent and all the things that our church does. I didn't seek the gift, but because you made a faith decision and gave to me, it's to your eternal profit, your eternal glory. You made a faith decision and demonstrated Christ's love. That's where our eternal reward comes from. So the profit which increases to your account. And he's more happy about that their account has been increased than he is about getting the gift itself. But I have received everything in full, everything he sent, and have an abundance, and am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And that's talk of the temple, right? In the Old Testament, the priests would make a sacrifice of an animal, and he would put part of that animal on a fire, on a brazier, and as the fat sizzled, you know, like bacon cooking in the morning, you know, you smell it, and symbolically that smell went up to heaven. Yes, the smoke rose, right? The smell went up to heaven, and God showed, you know, this is how the language of the New Testament, that God accepted it because God said, good bacon, okay? And he accepted that sacrifice as being pleasing. It did what the sacrifice was supposed to do. Ultimately, that was just a picture of the sacrifice of Christ himself, right? And but in the Old Testament, it was that symbolic smoke aroma rising in the smoke, God himself accepting it as worthy. That sacrifice was worthy. Is well pleasing to God. So he's saying that their gift qualified as a fruit of the Spirit. It was an expression of their faith, and that's how we please God. And 19, and my God shall supply all your needs, every need of yours, everything you need, all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Every blessing that we have is because of our relationship with Christ. And every need we have, both now and for eternity future, is found in the production of that relationship we have with Christ. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And hear his beautiful closing prayer. Now to God and to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What an impact he's making, okay? People in the household of Caesar heard and knew the gospel of Christ. And we can't say that there was a great impact on Caesar himself, because Caesar never said, okay, we're all going to be Christians now, that's for sure. But it may have very well affected the persecution of the church and lessened the persecution of the church in the time. We don't know what the impact was, but we know that the highest member of Roman society had access to the gospel of Christ because of what's gone on in Paul's life in prison. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So, thus endeth the lesson. Here we finished, wrapped up in Philippians this week. Seven classes, that's not too bad. I could have stretched it out more, but I tried to not get too technical on the Greek or anything as we went through it, or stop and say, here's the doctrine of sanctification, 8 points. Believe me, I will do doctrine of sanctification 8 points or 9 points or 20 points at some point. But I wanted to keep going quickly through Philippians so that we get this whole flow and see all that Paul has to tell this group of believers that was vitally important to him and furthered his ministry through gifts, and he saw the work of the Spirit in their local assembly, and he helped them combat the lies that Satan has for to lead us astray from his word. And I hope that as you go back and read through the book of Philippians, you have a little equipment that you won't be bogged down when it says work, keep on working in chapter 2, and other things that people use to try and save this beautiful epistle of grace and faith and the love of Christ is talking about earning your salvation in any way. And I would say the most salient point from Philippians that we can use today is remember that your citizenship is in heaven. We're not of this world. We're just passing through. Let's have a word of prayer and a short break, and we'll get started again in our second class at 10:45. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege to look to your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that something written by a man in prison almost 2,000 years ago is so relevant in our lives and our world around us today. It has to be, Lord, because it's about you, and you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many gracious blessings that you give us now and eternally. We pray that these things may guard our souls, that we may not be turned away by earthly things. We pray that they would encourage us and give us a reason to rejoice in a crazy world. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for all these blessings and assurances of your word. And we pray that all that we say and do will be to the glory of our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray, sir. Amen.